We are in the middle of the mountains of Tennessee, surrounded by beautiful green hills here in Elizabethton, Tennessee. And once again, broadcasting live, I'm on the road, and sorry about the sound yesterday. I have an embarrassing confession to make. I was a little disheveled yesterday, and I was setting up my makeshift studio here and at the home of Joy and Ed Smeltzer. And what happened was, I think you'll understand this. I was talking into the wrong end of the microphone, right? It happens to every broadcasting professional every decade or so. Yeah, I was hastily setting this up. And see, I'm just going to make about four excuses and then I'll shut up about it and get back to Ezekiel. But see, there are two controls on the front of the mic and two controls on the back. And I was fidgeting with the controls on the back and I just left it there. And I have a windscreen and so on and so forth. The lighting was very poor. Did I mention that? Yeah, I couldn't really see what I was doing. And anyway, so it was a little echoey. I hope it's better for you here today. There are challenges broadcasting on the road. So, enough of that. Hi, this is Martin Zender, if you don't know that already. And we're in the book of Ezekiel. We're talking about the lost 10 tribes of Israel. And I told you that Ezekiel, all these prophets were given tasks that they didn't ask for. Nobody lined up and said, can I be a prophet of God? You know why? Because nowadays, we make celebrities out of these people. Nowadays, we have these prophets on television, so-called, they're fakers, whatever, but they have huge ministries and people come to them and they send you their prayer cloths and pray over them and you're cured of diseases, and these people are celebrities. But of course, this is a fake, it's a sham, it's a circus act. And the real prophets of God were anything but celebrities. So here we go with Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. This is the famous prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. You may have heard of this. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And this is significant, by the way, that the bones are in a valley. It's the Valley of the Dry Bones. You remember when Jeremiah went to the potter's house, and he said, come down to the valley, come down to the potter's house. He went down to the potter's house. Any revelation of God, you're going to go, you have to go down to get it. In other words, you have to be in a low place, it seems, where you have no other hope or expectation in yourself. And this is where the great revelation takes place. This is where it happens. So we got this valley of dry bones. And there are very many of them on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry. Now, I know I'm commenting already at verse 2. I can't seem to shut up. But you think bones would be bad enough. You think that, okay, this is a horrible vision that Ezekiel had, this dream. He had a vision. This is what the Spirit of the Lord set him down. This wasn't an actual valley of bones. It was a vision or a dream of some kind. And you would think bones would be bad enough. Okay, there's not a lot of life here. But instead, they're dry bones, and the bones were very dry. All right, I'm going to comment on that in a second. But verse 3, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? This is a little quiz. God's giving us a little bone quiz. Can these bones live? And he answered him, this is a good answer, it's kind of a politically correct answer. He said, O Lord God, thou knowest. I hate that's King James language. I'm reading out of the NASB, I apologize for that. Our response would have been, well, why don't you answer that question? You'd be better equipped to answer that. In other words, it's non-committal. Can these bones live? Your first reaction would be, no, it doesn't look like they would live, because obviously they're bones. Now, this is a critical part here that I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Verse 4, again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, these dry bones are the house of Israel. I want to tell you that ahead of time. Before, I'm going to jump ahead a few verses to give you the key. I'm going to go to the end of the story here before I elaborate any more on this. Verse 11, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Not the nation Israel, but the house of Israel. Remember the house of Israel. Those were the 10 tribes were taken into captivity from Samaria into Assyria, were scattered among the entire earth, according to Amos 9:9. These dry bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we are completely cut off. That's what these bones represent. The dry bones, the whole house of Israel. And when I read this, I think of a few things. I think of Abraham and Ishmael. I think of Abraham, his expectation being totally wiped out that he would ever have a son. You know, God promised him to have a son, and he goes, and he's worse than dead. His wife, Sarai, is worse than dead. And then in the middle of no expectation, when their expectation, their hope is perished and they feel completely cut off, that's when something happens. Always, that's the way it is. Joseph, same thing. When Joseph gets cast into the pit. And of course, you know that story. God gives him a vision of greatness. And then, bang, you're in the pit and your expectation is completely cut off. And that's where God works. Obviously, our Lord Jesus Christ. This troubles me, honestly, when I think of Christ. And I think you can relate to this. It's like, how much evil do you need, God? Haven't you had enough? You know, and it, sometimes it seems to me like overkill. I don't want to get on a sidetrack here, but when you see Jesus Christ in the last hours of his life and the trial before Pilate, the humiliation, the physical pain, and then you see him nailed to the cross, it's like, how can it get any worse? And then he's dying of thirst and they give him vinegar to drink. It's like, give me a break sometime here. And then when he's dead, they pierce his heart with a lance. Like, God, why'd you have to do that? It's just one horrible thing after another, because we have to get to this point. Our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. You have to be completely finished. There can't be any expectation whatsoever that you're going to rescue yourself. Jesus Christ is dead. He's a corpse. You carry him to the cave. You roll the stone. It's so damn over. So over. And 3 days goes by. Lazarus, same thing, right? Jesus Christ doesn't heal him. He lets him die first so that everybody's hope is completely cut off. And Lazarus is in the grave for 4 days and he's starting to smell. He's decomposing. Ah, gee, Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. What's the matter? Is your expectation completely cut off? All right. That's when it starts to happen. Same with Israel. We were talking about Romans chapter 9 a couple weeks ago. No, Romans chapter 11. It looks as though God's finished with Israel. This fits the pattern. This fits the pattern. So back to the prophecy. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? All right, obviously, no. But Ezekiel's smarter than that. So he says, well, your God, you tell me. That was his answer. Well, your God, you tell me. The scripture reads, O Lord God, thou knowest. The Zender paraphrase would be, hey, your God, you tell me. Are they going to live? Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. Active verb, I will cause it. God doesn't allow stuff. Evict that word from your vocabulary. God doesn't allow things to happen. He causes them to happen. It's another topic. Don't get me started. Don't get me started on that, please. And verse 6, I will put sinews on you, make flesh. Remember, this is all allegorical. It's a metaphor. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you. This sounds like a freak show. It sounds like a zombie movie here. But this is a reconstruction of a human body as a parable of what God can do with an entire nation and with the entire universe. I'm really extrapolating there, but that was a good thought I had there, wasn't it? I kind of like that. He's going to do this with the whole universe. We're looking at Israel as a nation, but that's God's doing that for practice. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back, cover you with skin, put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. Yeah, at that point, I think I'd be willing to admit that you are the Lord. If you do something like that, I see Jesus Christ walking around 3 days after I saw him carried to the tomb. Yeah, thou art Lord. I might even talk King James at that time. I'd be so flabbergasted. I really would. So, and I looked. Oh, wait a minute. All right, verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Now, Ezekiel is just obeying orders. And really, that's all you can do. When Abraham was ready to, was lifting the knife to plunge it into the heart of his son, You're just following orders. You're not, when you're in the Army, I understand, I've never been in the Army, I've never been in the armed services, but apparently they train you so that you hear the voice of your commander and nothing else. You don't stop to reason about it. You don't stop to think, is this a good idea? You have to act because seconds could mean life. And so when God tells you to do something, you do it. And in this case, prophesy to these bones, son of man, and he did. I prophesied as I was told, as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. This is pretty great. This would make a great movie script, you know that? There was a noise and a rattling. And you start to see these dry bones that have no expectation, and they start to move. I don't know, the hair is kind of standing up on the back of my head as I'm talking about this. It's like creepy, and you hear a rattling. And at that point, if you're watching this movie, you'd have to stop eating your popcorn and your mouth is hanging open. You're just looking up the screen going, oh my God, look. And this rattling happens. Oh, that reminds me. I just popped the bubble of the mood there. But you remember when Jesus had that blind guy? You remember that? And the blind guy, and he said, take it. First of all, he takes mud and he puts it on the guy's eyes. And then he sends him to the pool of Siloam to wash. Why did he do that? Because God has to make sure he makes everything harder before he makes it, before he does his work. So he's covering his eyes completely. Okay, you're blind. I'm going to make you really blind now. Your eyes are coated with mud. This seems ridiculous until you see this is the way God always does it. So here's this valley of dry bones. Here's this blind guy who's got mud on his eyes. You see, hyperbole, extra, extra hard. And now they start to move, and they start to come together. There was a noise, behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. At this point, all Ezekiel's doing is watching. I looked, and behold, and I think of Adam. When God created Adam, he was an inert being. He was a collection of dust and soil, I should say. The Concordant Version says he was soil, not dust. But he was an inert form, and then God breathed his life in him. So the flesh comes on, but there's still a dead body here, metaphorically speaking. And then God breathes into it, just like he breathed his breath into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. But there was no breath in them, verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophecy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. I'm going to stop there because now we are gathering. What we're doing here in parable is gathering the lost 10 tribes of Israel back into their land. We're giving life to them as a people where there was no life, where there was no hope, no expectation. And when people are mocking God that he's finished with Israel. This is what, and I hate to tell you this, but any of you out there who are preterists who think God's done with Israel, you're setting yourself up to be humiliated and embarrassed because you're just like somebody standing over the valley of dry bones saying, well, God is finished with Israel. There's no hope, no expectation. He's done. His promises are in vain. They're being spiritually fulfilled in another people, whatever. And I hate to tell you preterists out there, but if you were asked, son of man, can these bones live? You would answer, oh Lord God, no, they can't. I can see you're finished with Israel. That's not a very wise answer. I would rather you say, well, you're God, you tell me. And at that point, the answer would be yes. The house of Israel that has been scattered is going to be regathered. We're going to talk about that in detail. Tomorrow, we're going to start with the phrase, four winds. Come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they come to life. We'll get that tomorrow. This has been Martin Zender from the glorious Green Hills of Tennessee.